Privilege of affirming our faith. We speak this affirmation confidently, for our hope is only as good as the object in which or in whom we hope. And our hope is in our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as a worshiper this morning, join me in making this proclamation of your faith. I would ask you, Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I come down to join you this morning as we make our confession of sin. You see, what happens is we make our profession of faith. And as we make our profession of faith of our great God, what happens to us is immediately the Holy Spirit combs through our heart and reveals to us where we are not like God. And we are where we are not like God, where we have not been conformed to His image, is sinful. And in this sin, we find ourselves as God's people. And so we make our proclamation of faith as a way of saying who God is. And then we state our confession of sin, saying who we are. And so would you humbly join me as we confess our sin to the Lord, saying, "You, O God, are love itself, yet I have acted as if I hated you. I have contrived to tempt you to the uttermost, to wear out your patience. I have been evil in word and deed. Had I been a king, I would long ago crush such a rebel. Had I been a father, I would long ago visit my child. O Father and King of my life, cast me not into destruction. Drive me not from your presence, but wound my heart that it may be healed. Break it that your own hand may make it whole." I want to encourage you, now that we've confessed our sin corporately, to take a few moments and humbly and silently confess your sin to the Lord. Just a moment. This is a great opportunity for us. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to pause and to turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. This moment, right now, don't miss this, and receive His grace. Let's confess our sin to the Lord.
Lord Jesus, as we confess our sins silently before you, Lord, you search us and you know us. You know the thoughts before they come to mind. You know every word on our tongues before they come. Lord, what a great and gracious God you are, that you give us mercy. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Lord Jesus, we praise You and thank You. For You took on the punishment that we deserve. Lord, we have just confessed together in our corporate confession that we ask for You to wound our hearts and to break it, that Your own hand may make it whole. Lord, indeed, You wound our hearts because we need it. You break our hearts because we need it. Lord, but you broke Your Son upon the cross because we desperately need forgiveness for our sins. Oh, Lord, I pray for our calloused hearts that You would sink deeply with Your Holy Spirit in and tear back the layers. And we thank You, Lord, that You don't leave us to ourselves, but You give us the righteous robes of Christ. You take off the dirty of our hearts, and You give us royalty. Oh Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We are undeserving of such mercy. We're undeserving of such grace. We praise You, Lord Jesus, that You teach us from Your Word, and You teach us how to pray when our hearts are longing to figure out, what do I even confess in these moments of silence that we've just had? I don't even know my own heart. And yet, Lord, You have given us direction. You've given us Your Word. You've given us this life book. As it points forward to Christ continually, we thank you. And we ask that even that prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, that we would pray that to you now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One another in the name of Christ this morning. As we come back to order from a time of fellowship, it's good to greet one another in the name of the Lord this morning. I want to just pray for a couple things. First of all, to let you know, as a congregation, that we had an elders retreat this past weekend, and Pastor Tim organized this and wanted us to spend some time together just encouraging one another as elders, and also to pray for you as a congregation. And I have to say that only being here a few months, it was greatly encouraging for me to be a part of that time together with some of the men who are leading this church. And I just wanted you to know that as elders of this church, this weekend and continually, these elders are praying for you. And they're learning to be shepherds in the midst of their own struggles. And they're learning to come alongside you and to shepherd you and your families and to pray for you. And we did that this weekend. It was greatly encouraging to hear some testimonies. And in the youth building this morning, it was greatly encouraging to hear testimonies of how the Lord's working in our youth. And I just want to encourage you with that, that the Lord is at work here. And it's greatly encouraging and exciting to see as we move aside and let the Holy Spirit flood in to this church. And I also want to lift up in prayer today Miss Laura. The Tinsleys are headed to Boston Tuesday. Tim and Laura will be headed up there for Laura to undergo really invasive surgery to fix her trachea. She has some problems there. And we're just going to lift them up in prayer this morning. And I ask that you pray for them throughout the week and really 2 weeks. Won't it be, Tim? Yeah. And just for the healing process and for the surgery to go well and that Laura wouldn't have any complications from that, and to pray for Tim to be an encouragement to his wife. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for these things. Oh, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, you own your people as well. Oh, Lord, such knowledge is too heavy for us, too hard for us to comprehend at times. that you do that and you sovereignly rule over all things, and that everyone sitting here was knit together in their mother's womb and all their days were ordained for them before one of them came to be. And Lord, in the midst of sin entering the world through the fall, great affliction, great pain came to your creation and to your people. And Lord, part of what our brother and sister Tim and Laura will go through this coming week, Lord, in many ways we cry out to you and say, Lord, it's not supposed to be this way. Lord, because it's not. Sin has stained every part of our existence. Lord, it makes us long for the day where there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more need for surgeries, no more need for healing. Because the healing leaves of the tree of life will heal the nations. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in the midst of this broken and fallen world, and that we have a Savior that came and redeemed it, and that is our high priest and calls upon us to go to him in prayer. And so, Lord, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for healing for our sister Laura. We pray for the surgery to go well. We pray for the complications to be minimized and the hands of the surgeons to be guided and the wisdom that you've given them to be used to the best of their abilities. Lord, we pray for a quick recovery. We pray for safety. We pray, Lord, for Tim to be an encouragement to his wife. And Lord, we pray most of all that you cast out all fear. Fear of complications, fear of struggles, fear of difficulties afterwards. Lord, whatever those are, we thank you for the prayers of your people who will be lifting them up this week. So, Lord, we pray for healing in their lives. Lord, we pray for our shepherds, our elders, as they shepherd this church, that you give them wisdom and strength that they may dig into your word and be filled themselves with the Holy Spirit and with your word and with grace, that they may pour that out as an offering to your people to bring them closer to you and to give them strength. Lord, I pray for encouragement for the sick and the afflicted. Pray for your peace to be upon the Jolly family. Lord, we pray for healing to occur there even now. Lord, we pray that you would be among us as we minister to one another, encourage one another in our struggles, that we may be a light and a beacon of hope to the city of Chattanooga. Lord, we need your grace, and we pray that it be poured out now, even now, as we give to you your tithe and our offerings. We pray these things in the name of the Alpha and the Omega and the seed that crushed the head of Satan, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Why would you, the God of greatness, simply love someone like me? And how could you, so pure and perfect, know my fault yet meet my needs? I'll never know nor understand just what you see in me. My mind is amazed to think your plan includes for me eternity.
It must be love. You keep turning my curses into blessings. That's your love and nothing else. Forgiving my sin and then forgetting. That's your love and nothing else. If I could give my everything, it wouldn't be enough. For every good and perfect gift is more than I deserve.
Christmas in love, it must be love. In spite of who I am, you still came to where I was. Although my life is torn and scarred, there's room for me inside the cross. I find no other reason but this love.
The truth. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jared will be reading for us this morning out of John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. John 12, beginning in verse 1.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had risen from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. They came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thank you, Jared. We return to the Gospel of John after having taken a bit of a hiatus to preach through our new mission and vision statement. This idea that we are worshipers, that's who we are, based out of Matthew chapter 28. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him. And then Jesus commanded them to go into all the world, all the nations, and make disciples. So our church is first and foremost filled with worshipers. Worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has called us, he has commanded us to make disciples in all the nations. And so that is who we are, and that is what we do here. And it's a wonderful sense of movement for us. How do we move forward as a church? But now we return to the Gospel of John, and our old friend John has been awaiting our return. Remember that we are preaching through the Gospel of John this year, and sometime in May we'll finish. You might be thinking, sometime in May we'll finish. That's right. We're going to take the next few months to master the last week of Jesus' life. You'll notice from the text, as Jared read, that this is 6 days before the Passover. And so we're in the last week of Jesus' life. And we'll study that together. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to remind you of this is because when we do finish the Gospel of John, I want to feel comfortable bumping into you or you bumping into me and saying, well, could you talk me through the Gospel of John this year? And you might simply say, well, that's easy. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then you might say, and you know, Pastor, if you go on, we find that the Word became flesh, the incarnation, Emmanuel, God dwelt with us. And then at the end of chapter 1, we have the calling of the disciples. But then we move to chapter 2 with Jesus' first sign. It's so exciting. He goes to Cana at a wedding, and his mom employs the feminine command form and says, son, they're out of wine. Which immediately implies that boy needs to get to work. And then chapter 3 moves us to this wonderful encounter with Nicodemus at night. And chapter 3 contains one of the most well-known verses, and really in the church as well as outside of the church, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And then we move to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And what a woman at the well she was. And Jesus quenches her thirst with his eternal word. And he moves on to chapter 5. And I just want you to calmly and comfortably speak your way through the Gospel of John. You know, I know people who've been Christians their whole lives, but they've never sought to master one particular portion of Scripture. And I want to help you do that this year. So now we find ourselves in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is the turning point of the gospel. It's the turning point where Jesus moves from his public ministry to this ministry among his disciples. And as Jared was reading, you might recall it, it's a narrative. Now, anytime we have a narrative in Scripture, we look for two things. We look for people and we look for principles. Because the story is always going to include people. And then in God's Word, he's going to give us principles by which we worship and live. So I want to introduce four people to you this morning from the text. The first one is a bit of a surprise guest. His name is Caiaphas. He's the high priest. He's toward the end of our passage. You know, if you just look at this narrative in terms of a piece of literature, you're going to notice a tremendous contrasting of characters. You're going to notice an evil Caiaphas followed by a beautiful Martha and a beautiful Mary followed by an evil Judas. There's a huge gospel car crash in the middle of this narrative, and I don't want you to miss it. So let's start with Caiaphas. If you'll return your eye to the text, you'll see that this sense in verse 10 of John chapter 12. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So the very thing John is seeking to accomplish with his gospel, present evidence that people would believe in Jesus as the Son of God and that they would have eternal life, is being leaned against by the most unsuspecting of characters, the chief of priests. Look in chapter 11 with verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did. What is it he had done? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So people saw this great evidence, this great sign, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and I want you to hear the organizing principle of these lives, of these men. This is what motivates them to action. Listen to these words. The Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. That's their motivation. They're not seeking the glory of God. They're seeking their own selfish position and gain. You know, I know it's fairly early in the sermon for a question, but I would just ask you, what's the organizing principle of your life? What is it that you're constantly protecting and feeding? It's very important as a Christian to know that. It's important to know how you are hardwired so you can understand yourself when the Holy Spirit places the Word of God on your heart. You need to know that many times you're in conflict and you need to know why. What is it? Why is it that I am fighting against the work of the Holy Spirit? Because His agenda and your agenda aren't matching. And surely we find that in Caiaphas. Caiaphas is a cold-blooded murderer. I don't know how to say it more bluntly. He is a conniving, calculated, cold-blooded murderer, the chief priest of the Jews at the time of Jesus. You might think, what a horrible person. He is actually a Sadducee who doesn't believe in the supernatural. He's got a problem on his hands. He's got Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, walking around alive. It's very difficult when one of your first principles is there's no supernatural to have a guy who's dead walking around alive again. Right? He's got a problem. He's got an image issue here. And so he decides he's not only going to take Jesus out, he's also going to take Lazarus out with him. And so this evil man who's seeking to protect his position and his idolatrous lifestyle does a very evil thing. Now, before we get on our high horse, I want you to know that we do things just like this. When our expectations are not met, when we are not adequately feeding the idolatrous lifestyle that we have set as a goal, as an expectation, we have problems like this too. When people don't do what we want them to do, when we want them to do it, we have a problem with that person. Many times we slander them, we gossip about them, we slay them with our tongue. This is evil before the Lord. It's evil to place our agenda above another person's life. We're to bow before the Lord together. And so I want us to recognize how this might work out in your life. For instance, maybe you're a student who would rather cheat to make your way through school rather than to do your own work. You've decided that your expectation must be met, and it doesn't matter how you get there. You're going to cheat. And so you're going to circumvent the process. You're going to feed your idol of making sure everything's okay, even if you have to lie and cheat to do so. What if you're a married person who's unfaithful to your spouse? You're a person who has made a vow before God to your spouse, and because your expectations are not being met within your marriage, you've decided to go outside of your marriage to feed your idolatrous and sinful lifestyle. We're very much like Caiaphas. What about a child who willingly does what their parent asks them not to do? A parent who lovingly and kindly asked you not to do something, and you do it anyway. You have the heart of a Caiaphas. You have a heart of a person who has been exposed to Jesus. But rather than taking this as an opportunity to repent, he has raised a man from the dead. Repent, Caiaphas. No, I will not repent. I will continue to rebel and pursue my idolatry. But after this heavy start, we have a bit of a light step coming. We have our sister Martha. Martha's on the scene now. She comes to the house of Simon the leper. We know from parallel passages that Simon the leper hosted this party. And Martha shows up. And guess what Martha does? I'll give you one guess. It's what Martha always does. She serves. Martha's serving. There's at least 17 people at the table. And they don't have a new remodeled kitchen. They've got these old, worn-out ovens that you have to start stoking before daylight. And Martha's excited. And she's here, and she's flitting about to serve everybody. She's so excited to be serving. I want you to notice something different between Mary and Martha. They're not fighting. Martha's doing the same thing she's always done, but she's doing it with a different attitude. She's doing it with a joyful, worshipful attitude rather than a, what's Mary doing? She's been set free. The Lord's rebuke worked. It's not that she stopped doing what she loves to do. She just started doing it with the right attitude. You know, you can serve the Lord that way too. Whatever gift the Lord's given you, use it joyfully. Don't do it begrudgingly. Yeah, I fed the poor yesterday. What about you? Well, of course, in the love of Jesus, praise God. Right? We've got it down, right, in the church. Nobody does shame better than the church. You'll see it in a moment. Martha's so excited. She's cooking. My friend Kent Hughes up in Chicago says, no doubt she had been up the night before getting things ready, so at the earliest dawn she could fire the oven. Nothing was too good for Jesus. Martha used her best recipes. She loved bringing course after course to Jesus and all of his men. What an excitement she had in feeding them this celebratory supper. Her brother Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. And they're going to celebrate. And they did celebrate. And so Martha is living proof that you can serve God using the gifts he's given you. You see, Caiaphas was living proof of an evil, unrepentant heart. And Martha's living proof of what the love of Christ does when he touches you. But now here comes Mary. If this were a ballet, I have the sense that the music as it opened would be foreboding. And then it would lighten as Martha came. But then we would have this phenomenal prima ballerina just soaring across the stage. Of course, as Presbyterians, we'll never do anything like that. But in your mind, imagine that you're out at a civic event and here she comes, wonderful Mary. And I want you to notice what Mary does. Mary gives Jesus Christ her most prized possession. She was probably saving it for her wedding day so that she could anoint herself with this wonderful oil and ointment and perfume. And when she was in the crowd celebrating her wedding, everyone would smell that beautiful fragrance and be so happy for Mary. But instead, she takes the most marvelous gift and she gives it to the Lord. You see, she had been so luxuriously loved by the Lord that she gave the Lord a luxurious gift. It's amazing what happens to you when the Lord reveals his love for you. When you get so overcome with the sense of your sin, and then you become overwhelmed with the love of your Savior, it's this luxurious moment. When you almost faint, you almost fall down, you just can't stand it anymore. Oh, what a needy sinner. Oh, what a marvelous Savior. You see, if you're not walking vibrantly with the Lord right now, it's because you do not see yourself as a needy sinner. You're just a pretty good person doing your best through life. And of course, I've got a little Jesus mixed in. I live in the Bible Belt. Me and Jesus, ham and eggs, we're pretty good buddies. He kind of runs around with me. I like to sin, he likes to forgive. We get along. But if you have this sense of your desperate need of a Savior because of your sin, you have this glorious, luxurious sense of who God is. And you love Him and you worship Him. And you don't come and mumble your way through the hymns or the prayers. You lean in with this great sense of this luxurious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Mary is about a bit of a foreshadowing in the text today, because she's going to anoint Jesus for His burial. This is the last week of His life. I believe the miracle of Lazarus in John 11 also is a bit of a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Jesus, which is to come. This is a pivotal, critical moment in the gospel. And I want us to recognize it. I want us to recognize how beautiful Mary is at this moment as she humbly gives a gift. She lowers herself, but in reality, she's bringing glory to God in the highest through her humble love of her Savior. We move to another evil character within the text. His name is Judas. We pick up Judas in verse 4. And he crashes onto the scene with this word "but," this connective contrastive within the text, which brings us to a crash. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" The point I want to make about Judas is he gilds his sin with a plausible pretext. He gilds his sin with a plausible pretext. What does it mean to gild? He covers his sin with a plausible pretext. He is a thief of God's money. Mary is making this luxurious gift. And instead of celebrating what Mary has done, he condemns her with shame. With shame. Shame on you, all the poor people out there. And you're putting this perfume on Jesus. You could be feeding people with that money. You're wasting it. You're wasting it, Mary. Shame on you for being so generous to God and His kingdom and expressing it to the Lord. Judas is a fool of the highest degree. He has the greatest opportunity to repent. He needs the opportunity to see this beautiful woman doing the most humble and beautiful act of love upon Jesus Christ. And instead of repenting and saying, "Woe is me. I'm not only not giving to God, I'm a thief from God's kingdom." Rather than repent, what does he do? He gilds his sin with a plausible pretext. We do the same thing. The people in our congregation and in our city who struggle with something like pornography, they're on their computer. I have to be on my computer. It's related to my work, or it's the paper I'm working on. You're gilding your sin with just enough of a plausible pretext that you can continue in your sin and you won't be found out. We do it all the time. "Hey, Dad, can I spend the night at Susie's this weekend?" While Susie is asking her parents, "Hey, Mom, can I spend the night at Sally's this weekend?" They're gilding their sinful plan. They're covering it with a plausible pretext. If I can just get my parents to think I'm there when I'm really over here, I'll get away with it. That's the sin of Judas. It's an old sin. It's an old pattern. Satan doesn't need to create new tricks to cause God's people to stumble. You know, Judas held himself in high esteem. He was the treasurer. You know, Jesus had a budget. He had a money bag, right? Judas was in charge of it. above reproach. Certainly no one would suspect him, especially with the devious way with which he covered his tracks. I call you, my brothers and sisters, this morning. This is an opportunity for you to turn, to repent. This is not a shame-based church. We will not look at you as the hypocritical Judas and condemn you into obedience. If we do, forgive us. We've foolishly erred. We seek to present to you the luxurious love of Jesus. So much so that you would see this luxurious love of Jesus and say, it's better than the life I'm living. It's better. It's full. It's rich. It's peaceable. It allows me to have a clear conscience before God and my friends. So I want to encourage you to repent this morning, to return to the love of Christ, to recognize that your plausible pretexts are only gilding your sin. And you are being destroyed from the inside out, even though you haven't been found out yet. I call you to take this moment to turn your heart to the Lord and to give generously to the Lord. As the Lord has loved you, return to Him. I promised you a few principles. Let me take the time remaining to give you a few of those principles and then close with a story. I want to ask us to dream godly dreams. To dream godly dreams. You know, there's a bit of irony in this story. This celebration was held at Simon the leper's house. Hey, let's go to Simon the leper's and see what he has to eat. No, that's not how it worked. You see, a leper had to wear bells on their clothing and ring bells as they walked because they were to be avoided for health purposes. But in the process of being avoided, they became reclusive and lonely and sad and insulated from friendship and society. Don't miss the irony that Simon the leper hosted a party and people showed up. Dream big dreams for God's kingdom. Don't get so caught up in your sin pattern or in your ailment that you can't believe and you can't see God doing something miraculous. If you feel like Simon the leper, He can turn you around to the point where you host parties. Oh, sure, you might want to get a cook to come in like Martha. And you might want to have Mary provide a little entertainment. But you could be a host. I also want you to recognize that these people are celebrating what they value. Lazarus was dead. He's raised from the dead. They're celebrating that. It's beautiful. Can you imagine this party? Lazarus is over here at one side of the table, and he's got a pretty good story, right? And you got Simon the leper. He's over at another side of the table, and Simon starts telling stories. Oh, I was alone, and my flesh was falling off my fingers, and I don't know. And then the Lord touched me, and He healed me. And then over here, Lazarus is patiently drumming his fingers. That's a pretty good story. I was dead for 4 days. Right? What is the point of this text? The luxurious love of Christ drives us to be living proof of the gospel. You, me, living proof of the gospel. I have living proof of the gospel in my home. His name is Biscuit. He's a dog. What kind of dog? I don't know. He's a small dog. He's a rescue dog. We found him. He was on his way to the great dog heaven in the sky somewhere if we didn't adopt him. We adopted him. And so Biscuit went from being this little guy who was going to be put to sleep. His life was over. His life was on its way down. A lot of you know Biscuit. You've taken care of Biscuit. You've fallen in love with Biscuit. Well, Biscuit had a horrible life. And then we adopted Biscuit. And everything that we have is now his. He went from scrapping around for food to every once in a while he gets an extra piece of salmon that has been grilled and marinated, covered with a dill sauce. He gets some of the finest scraps of beef. He's like us. We were desperate. We didn't do anything. But the luxurious love of God found us. And now we live under his blessing as living proof of God's goodness. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. With luxurious living and luxurious giving. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come before you and thank you. I thank you for the way that you found us and you saved us. And you have blessed us. I pray, God, that we would not be more generous and luxurious with ourselves than we are with you. I pray that you, as the source of all we have and all we are and all we will ever hope to be, it's you. It's you. You're our everything. And we're so blessed. And we live such comfortable lives. Oh God, may our comfort not drive us to passivity, not drive us to lying to cover our tracks of sin, but lead us to joyful repentance and luxurious kingdom-centered giving as we give our lives to you, our lives to others. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for the life you've given us in Christ. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Turn your face toward home and hear this good word. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.